Just a few moments ago, we sang that I believe that the tomb was found empty. And I trust that that is our belief here this morning. This morning I would like to speak on the aspect of belief or unbelief in the matter of the resurrection. And I don't know if you noticed here the scripture that Brother Gerald read, it stood out to me. In verse 11, and this is speaking of the 11 disciples, I would take it, they believed them not. They didn't believe those women. They did not believe what they had heard. And so the question this morning is, do you believe? And I was impressed as I read through all of the resurrection accounts in all four Gospels again, but again and again, how they did not believe, they did not believe, they did not believe. It was incomprehensible to them. We find that the Apostle John, it seemed like he believed when he first stepped into the tomb. But I don't think that Peter believed. And neither did the other disciples. Do we believe? You know, this is a vital question. I don't know how often we think about this. Now, if someone says, what do you need to do or what do you need to believe to be saved? Well, we say that you need to repent and be baptized. We could go to Romans 9, verse 10, where it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart, what? Can someone say that? That God hath raised him from the dead. Then you can be saved. But unless we don't believe in the resurrection, we cannot be saved. That is a criteria for our salvation. As I thought about the events of just leading up to this, why were the disciples so unbelieving? You would think, as long as they had been with Jesus and had seen his miracles and had heard his teaching, that there might at least be a glimmer of belief. But it seemed like there was not. And so I went back and I was trying to think, what would have it been like to have been one of his disciples just over this weekend, or no, let's say the previous week or two. You see, I believe in their minds, the disciples believed that the kingdom of God here on earth was just around the corner. Why hadn't their leader just a week before? He went into Jerusalem. He rode on a colt, and the people had palm leaves, and they cried out, Hosanna in the highest, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they hailed him as king, and the whole city was moved. The time had come. The Messiah was here. And there was going to be a change of direction. They were going to throw off the yoke of Rome. And the kingdom of God was about to be established. And here, a week later, they see their leader hanging upon a cross, broken, a broken body, and a lifeless body taken from the cross. And I suppose they had a rough weekend. Can you imagine? Could you have slept with all these things rolling around in your mind? The dashing of hopes, the disappointment, the uncertainty of what lay ahead, and the leaders of the people had killed Jesus. What were they going to do to his followers? They feared for their lives. But I can imagine, as these men were thinking, in their minds they went back to that Last Supper in the upper room, and how Jesus had had a meal there with them, and how Jesus had spoken to them, and how he had, in a strange way, he had washed their feet. And then how he had taken them across a brook to the Garden of of Gethsemane, and how he prayed while they slept. And then how one of their own number, Judas, came and betrayed him. That must have been hard for them to understand. This Judas that they had interacted with for three years. And Jesus was arrested. He was taken before the Sanhedrin and he was condemned. And they took him, the rulers took him to Pilate, and there he was tried. And Pilate finally gave approval to crucify him. And he was led out and he was crucified. You know, I had to wonder, and I don't know, maybe somebody can help me with this. I really wonder how many of the 11 apostles that were left actually stood there and saw Jesus on the cross. We know that John was there. But you know, they had forsaken Jesus. They had fled. And you know, maybe they came back around and witnessed that. I'm not sure. But they thought about how he suffered and he died. And he was buried in a tomb. And that's it. That was the end of their hopes. There was not one glimmer of hope left in them. In fact, they were afraid for their own lives. And then we find that on the evening of the first day of the week, the 11 minus Thomas were together, and they assembled for fear of the Jews. In other words, they got together, and I suppose they were having a little bit of a conference. What do we do? We're afraid. They locked the door. They hoped no one would come in. Those men gathered together in that room that night were unbelievers. They did not believe what had taken place that morning. They were too logical to believe the tales that these women were spinning. You know, these women, they got all worked up over the events of the past few days, and they're not going to be taken up with such fantasies. They knew that Jesus was dead, and that settled it. And it says here in Luke 24, they seemed as idle tales, and they believed them not. All right. This morning we would like to look a little bit at, some of the theories, you might say, of what happened there as far as the resurrection. And then the appearances that Jesus made on that first day. And one verse that I think about that means a lot to me, maybe we could turn to that in Acts 1, verse 3, it says, "To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And so Jesus made himself known to his disciples. He made himself known to the people with many infallible proofs. There have been those who have looked at the events of the resurrection of Jesus that say that this is the most well-documented fact in history. You know, there's a lot of other facts that we take for granted because some historian says that. But again and again, Jesus proved that he was alive. And so the question this morning then is, belief or unbelief? Now we're going to look at the characters, you might say, or the individuals that were involved in this story. And then we want to look a little bit at our belief of that. I think I'm going to just take the time to read two of the accounts as a background for what we have to say. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, I'd like to read the first 15 verses of Matthew 28. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. All right, I'd like to comment on this a little later, but before we do that, let's go to the Gospel of John. I'd like to read a little bit from chapter 20, the Gospel of John. I think I'll read most of this chapter because it's very pertinent to the subject of belief or unbelief. John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went unto the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain, and they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, to your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, just a little parenthesis here. Before we go on, if we, you don't necessarily have to turn to this, but in Mark 16, it says, Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, what? They believed not. So here was Mary Magdalene. This was a traumatic experience to her. She was looking for the body of the Lord, and she could not find it. And here she met him face to face, and he was alive. And she ran to tell the disciples. They didn't believe it. All right, let's go on. In John 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But, now we have unbelief again. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Perhaps before we go any further, I should mention a few theories that have floated around over the centuries trying to discredit this fact of the resurrection. And I'm assuming you could go today and talk to many people, and maybe even some so-called Christians that really don't believe in the physical resurrection of the body of Jesus. I remember quite a number of years ago, I think it was in a Bible bookstore, if I'm not mistaken, and I saw a book there on the shelf, and the title of the book, if I recall, said The Passover Plot. And I don't even think I picked the book up, but you could tell from the subtitles that they believed in a theory where Jesus just swooned and came back to life again. So here's a few theories. The first one we found in Matthew 28, and that theory was that the Jews or the disciples themselves came and stole the body of Jesus and took it away. Now, let's just think about that a little bit. Suppose that they had taken the body of Jesus and had stolen or taken it away. They would have known that what they were doing was and saying was false. How then could they have had the power of Jesus Christ within their life, the power for witness? Why would have they been willing to give their life for a cause that they knew was false? That doesn't hold up. To be willing to be martyrs for the cause of having stole his body to deceive the people. Another theory, and I already mentioned that, is what's called the swoon theory, that Jesus was not actually dead. But he was just in a swoon, and when they put him in that cold tomb, revived him, and he was able to come forth. So now let's think about that theory a little bit and how practical that seems. So here we have a man who was beaten, he was scourged, he was wounded. This man did not even have the strength to carry his own cross. And so he comes to the place of crucifixion. And there his body is broken further. And he's laid in the tomb. And so he comes forth and somehow has the strength to roll back that big stone. Oh, well, you would think maybe if he did that, those guards would have heard that stone rolling. So that doesn't quite make sense. How would have he had the strength? How would have he been able to do that if he was just unconscious for a couple days. So that really doesn't make much sense. Then there would be those who would feel that maybe the disciples were just hallucinating. They so much desired to see Jesus. They so much wanted him in their presence, and that they saw a spiritual similitude of him because they so much desired to have him back. But how does that make sense with all of the testimony that we have that they didn't believe? They didn't think this was possible. They didn't expect to ever see Jesus again. Psychologists would even tell us that if there are hallucinations, it's not going to come to multiple people at the same time. And so if you have a hallucination and there's 10 people in the room, and that really doesn't hold water either. There's another theory that says that the women went to the wrong tomb. I don't know if you noticed this in Luke 23 that Brother Gerald read. It says, "The women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid." So they knew where they were going, and they knew what had taken place. And so if the women got mixed up and went to the wrong tomb, so did Peter and John. And you would think maybe that they would have had their wits about them a little bit better. So none of these theories really hold up. Okay, I'd like to divide the rest of the message into two parts here. I'd like to think of some events that took place before, during, and following the crucifixion that are part of what Luke says there in Acts, that are irrefutable proofs, infallible proofs. I have about, about six different things that I think would be good. And then the latter part, I'd like to just see if we can outline a little bit of the appearances of Jesus that first day after the day that he rose from the dead. Okay, the first thing that I have here is that Jesus himself foretold it. And I'm amazed as I read the Gospels and see how again and again Jesus said he was going to rise after the third day, and yet it seemed to be a total blank. It seemed that the apostles did not remember this. If you want to turn with me to Matthew, I'm going to just go through very rapidly a number of verses where Jesus said this, and how he prophesied that he was going to rise the third day. Beginning with chapter 16, verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So Jesus was telling him this. Going over to the next chapter, verse 9. Chapter 17, verse 9. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." Here we have a following the transfiguration. He told those three disciples that he would be risen from the dead. Also the same chapter, verses 22 and 23. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." Chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. I'll read verse 17 too. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." And then chapter 26, verse 32. "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." So we see again and again that Jesus told them that he was going to rise the third day. The Jews remembered it. That's interesting. Because they told Pilate that this deceiver said he's going to rise the third day. We need to put guards out there by the tomb. Pilate said, make it as secure as you can. All right, the second thing is that Jesus was dead. Let's settle that. There was no question. Now, these soldiers were not just novices. They had attended many crucifixions. And they knew what to expect. And Pilate was amazed that Jesus was dead already when Joseph came to ask for his body. And he asked the soldiers, is it so? And they assured him, yes, he is dead. To make sure, they went out and they pierced his side, and forthwith came forth blood and water. We could find that in John 19. Another interesting thing, we talked about that a little bit, are the guards. The guards at the tomb, they were trained soldiers. They were under strict discipline. They knew the penalty if they failed to watch. It would be death. They had seen the tomb sealed with an official seal, and they were left to protect this sign of Roman authority over that. They were doing their job. They had no interest in any spiritual significance of anything at all. To break the seal would have been a crime and would have been reported. And so I think that is another proof. The fourth, and we've already talked about that, I'm not going to go too much more into that, but the disciples were scattered, and they were unbelieving, and it refutes any conspiracy theory because that's not what they were going for, that's not what they were after, that's not what they were thinking. The disciples believed Jesus to be dead. They did not expect him to rise again. Does this sound like plotters? How about Thomas? Was he hallucinating? The fifth thing is the grave clothes themselves. They stood as a silent testimony to the great truth. We already read that. And it was through that that John actually believed. There we read in John 20. For John, it wasn't so much the absence of the body as it was the presence of the grave clothes that convinced him. Now, either the grave clothes were taken and carefully folded and set aside, or they had been completely undisturbed. But now, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he came all bound out of the tomb with grave clothes. So I think we can safely say this was not the work of a grave robber, because they would have been more interested in the spices and the linens and so on rather than the body. All right, and then the sixth thing I'd like to mention is the empty tomb itself. And I'm going to read again from Matthew 28, verse 6. That says, the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And so the empty tomb continues as a witness today. It's a fact. You know, at the time of the apostles, they boldly proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus in Jerusalem. And there was no one that could really refute it. I don't know that we really read of anybody, even the high priest, that said, that never happened. But they tried to silence them. They didn't want them to talk about it. The rulers of the Jews could not take anyone to the tomb and say, look, here's the body. You're just talking about something that's not so. They couldn't prove it. The Jews had every possibility to disprove it if they could. So the believers were never silenced by someone producing the body of Jesus. All right, so now I'd like to look a little bit more at the resurrection day. And I've tried to put together the events as best I could, and you'll disagree with me. If you don't disagree with me, you're not a very good Bible student. Because it's almost impossible to harmonize all of these things and have them come out just exactly right. But here's what it seems to me took place, the sequence of events. Before dawn, Jesus rose from the dead. And there was an earthquake. And there were angels who came and rolled back that stone. And the guards became as dead men. In that, they were astounded, I guess you would say. Right shortly after that, about that same time, there were some women that came to the tomb. We're told that it was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, Salome, and some others. Somewhere here, if I can find it. I was going, well, maybe I can find it here. I think it's in Luke 7. No, apparently not. These women, it's interesting. Now they were from Galilee. And we're not locals there at Jerusalem. Well, I'm sorry, I don't. Okay, here we are. Luke 8. Luke 8, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." We find some women who Jesus had healed. And Mary Magdalene particularly was one out of whom seven devils had been sent. And it would sound like they were women of means, that they had their wherewithal to do things. It says they ministered unto him of their substance. Another translation says that they supported him with their means. And these women ministered to him and followed him, and apparently followed him to the Passover there at Jerusalem. And we find them there at the cross, and they saw what was going on, and they went to the tomb, and they observed where he was laid. These women, in one final devotion to this man that had done so much for them, wanted to bring some spices and anoint his body. And so they came early in the morning. Matthew says, as it began to dawn. Mark says, very early in the morning, at the rising of the sun. Luke says, very early in the morning. John says, when it was yet dark. And so as these women came, and this is what gets a little bit hard to decipher, but it would appear that maybe Mary Magdalene may have been a little bit ahead of the rest of them, and she saw. It was kind of like, oh, did you see that? And she ran, she turned around and ran, I need to tell the disciples. And she went back to tell Peter and John, you need to come and see, because the tomb is open and the body's not there. In the meantime, the rest of the women are there, and the angel tells them that Jesus has risen, and go tell his disciples. Somewhere in this whole event, probably about then, the keepers come to them, the soldiers come to their senses, and they realize they've got to do something. And so they head for Jerusalem to tell the chief priests what had taken place. Then we find Peter and John coming to the sepulcher. And they run. They had a little race. John got there first, and Jack got there, and he looked in. And he did not see the body. Peter came in, and as was quite typical Peter, he just charged right on in. He went in to see what was going on. Then John, he got a little bit more brave and he went in and they saw the tomb was empty. And the clothes were not there. Where the angels were, apparently they were not ready to appear to them at this time. And so they leave. About that time, Mary Magdalene comes back. And she is in confusion and sorrow. Somebody has taken the body of Jesus. Where is it? I so want to take care of his body. He did so much for me. Where is it? And she stood there weeping. And let's see, how was it there? An angel, I believe, came to her. Let's see, how was that? Let me look at that again. The angels said to her, "Why do you weep?" She says, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him." And then she turned around, and here was a man. She thought it was whoever was taking care of the garden. And this man says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And in her tears, she said, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, if you've taken his body away, tell me where you've taken it. And I will go and I'll take care of that body." And that man standing there said, "Mary." And immediately she knew that it was her Lord. And as we already said, well, she said then, "Rabboni," which is to say master. She went and told the disciples, but they didn't believe her. Now Mark tells us that that Jesus first appeared to her. But the other women had left the tomb and they were headed to tell the disciples like the angels had told them to do. And so as they were going, Jesus appeared to them and told them to go tell his disciples, which they did. And it seemed like idle tales to the disciples. Somewhere, probably in the afternoon, we don't know for sure, Jesus appeared to Peter. We're not told anything about that meeting. It would be so interesting to know how that meeting was. Here was Peter, who felt terrible. He had denied his Lord, and now all these strange things were happening, and then to come face to face with Jesus. I wonder what was said. And then we have the two on the way to Emmaus. That's a very touching story as well. These two, and as they're walking, someone comes and walks along with them and says, "Why are you so sad? What's going on in your lives?" They said, "Haven't you heard? Are you a stranger here at Jerusalem? Don't you know what all's been going on? There was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, that was a prophet, mighty in word and deed." And they begin to tell what happened. And Jesus said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe." To believe what? That he had risen from the dead? Not necessarily. What they were not believing was the Old Testament prophets. And so you know the account, how they walked along and Jesus began at Moses and the prophets and he showed to them, I'd like to have heard that sermon. That must have been something. And as they got to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, they stopped for the evening and this stranger was going to go on. But they said, "Stay with us. It's almost evening. Come and stay with us." And so when they sat down to eat, he took bread and blessed it. And immediately their eyes were opened and he disappeared out of their sight. They turned right around and headed back to Jerusalem and found the 11. Now, this is a little bit hard to correlate this because when they got there, they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Peter." But even here, there must have been some unbelief. In Mark 16, It says, After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, and as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. But as they were talking, and as these two were telling what had taken place, and as Peter was saying about his encounter with Jesus, maybe it's the others that didn't believe at this point. They thought that they were in a place where the door was shut and no one could get in. All of a sudden, here is, what was it? Was it a spirit? Was it an apparition? What? Here was somebody standing there saying peace. He looked familiar. But maybe they're just seeing a ghost. But he said, no. He said, look. He says, look at my hands. Look at my side. It's me. It's my body. To take away any doubt at all that it was not the body that had been crucified, he said, do you have something here to eat? And he ate something. A ghost wouldn't do that. A spirit would not do that. And it says in Luke 24, they believed not for joy. A little bit of a contradiction there. They believed not for joy. But in Mark, then, it says this way, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. But there was one disciple that was not there. We know that story. Then, how that Thomas was not there, and he said, well, I'm not going to believe. You can say what you want to, but you've just been seeing things. I won't believe unless I can actually physically put my finger in the print of the nail in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. And so, a week later, Jesus comes in the midst again while they're gathered together. And he says to Thomas, he said, put hither thy finger into my hand and thrust the hand into my side. Thomas didn't do that. Did Thomas just say, my Lord, my master, my teacher? At that time, Thomas recognized that before them was God. He said, my Lord and my God. So I'm impressed again with the facts of the resurrection. I believe. I think you believe. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 15 yet, a couple verses. We know that great chapter that has to do with the resurrection. We're not going to really go into that. But I'd like to read the first two verses. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And so then he goes on and expounds to the resurrection. But he said, I preached unto you the gospel, the good news of salvation. And it's through this that you're saved, if you keep in memory. If you keep in memory the things that I preached unto you. And so remember that not only do we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in, but we need to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And I'm thankful this morning that the unbelief of the apostles turned into belief that could not be shaken. And that would be my desire for all people, that all people everywhere would believe that Jesus rose from the dead, because it would change lives eternally. We'll call for a closing song.